Galatians 5, 1 to 15. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. You hindered. Excuse me. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who called you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another.
Paul Harvey once told a story about a group of scientists who were determined to teach a chimpanzee to write. For 14 years, the scientists labored diligently and patiently with this chimpanzee, providing things in its cage to enable it to form certain syllables. Finally, the day arrived when it seemed that the chimp was actually going to construct a sentence from the symbols it had been learning. Word went out, and other scientists crowded into the room and gathered around the cage. The scientists could hardly contain themselves as they pressed around the cage to read the history-making sentence. And this is what the chimpanzee wrote: "Let me out." Freedom. Isn't that what we all want? In Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, he emphasizes over and over the truth that we are free in Christ. The Gentile believers in these churches were being pressured by men from Jerusalem to submit themselves to the Old Testament Jewish law. And these were Gentile believers, but they were being pressured to submit to the Old Testament Jewish law, insisting that unless they were circumcised and observed the requirements of the law, they could not be complete in their walk with God. Well, over the past number of weeks, we have followed Paul's arguments. We've seen the depth of Paul's love and his concern for these new believers. He was both frustrated and distressed, saddened at hearing about what had happened in these churches. He was having trouble believing that they could so quickly have fallen away, that they would so quickly be drawn away from the truth into the error of legalism and depending on the law as a means of satisfying God's righteous requirements. And so Paul says in chapter 3, and this is a bit of a paraphrase, he says, "You came to Christ by faith. You put your trust in Jesus' work on the cross that was made so plain to you. In order to have your sins forgiven and to have a new life, are you now going to try to complete your salvation and live out your life as a Christian by your own efforts? If you couldn't save yourself, What makes you think that you can keep yourself saved through your own ability? And that's really the crux of the matter. Our Christian life is based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is His work from beginning to end. We are saved by faith. We live by faith. We have to live by faith. And it is that idea of living by faith that we come to in this last part of Paul's letter. We just read the first 15 verses of chapter 5. And in these verses, there is a kind of a transition, a change in Paul's approach as we get into this section. Just to review very briefly, chapters 1 and 2 were fairly personal words from Paul as he defended the authority of his apostleship and the authenticity of his message. He used historical evidence evidence from his own life to show that he could not have received his message from the other apostles. He didn't even meet with them for years after he came to know Jesus. He makes it clear that his message came by direct revelation from God, from Jesus Christ himself. But he also showed how the other apostles had accepted and endorsed his message and commissioned him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. In those first two chapters, the key verses would be verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapters 3 and 4 were filled with arguments, with doctrinal teaching, as Paul went through a whole series of arguments and even used illustrations from the life of Abraham to show that as believers we are not under the law but under grace. In fact, his argument is that the law cannot produce righteousness. It is incapable of making us righteous, but rather it brings a curse. The law was put in place as a means of bringing us to faith in Christ, the one who was promised. The key verses there, probably, at least in my mind, would be chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. We were imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian, or the law was put in charge until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. And now in chapters 5 and 6, Paul moves into another area. His focus here is very practical. What does it mean to live in freedom? To live a life that is free in Christ Jesus? This is where, as we sometimes say, the rubber meets the road. How does this show itself in our lives from day to day? These chapters are filled with practical exhortations about living a life of freedom in Jesus Christ. Our text today in these first few verses of chapter 5 is kind of a transitional passage as Paul gives some final reminders and challenges regarding freedom from the law while moving into the practical aspect of living life free in Christ Jesus, living life in the Spirit. There are three paragraphs in our text today. Could almost spend a message on each one, but we're going to try and put it all together here this morning. In the first paragraph, Paul reminds the Galatian believers about the dangers of false doctrine and how it can lead you away from grace, the grace of God. In the second paragraph, the warning is about the threat of the false teachers, those who will corrupt everything they contact. And the third paragraph, which is verses 13 to 15, teaches the value of true Christian unity, and that's where he starts to get into the really practical aspect of the Christian life. And so we begin with the danger of false doctrine, verses 1 to 5. Verse 1 is the what I would call the rallying cry of this entire epistle. This is what it's all about. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It is like Paul is waving the flag that says, this is what it's all about. Follow this. You've been set free, you've been called to freedom, so stand firm in that freedom and don't get sucked into bondage to the law. One of the greatest dangers, I think, in Paul's mind was that these Galatian believers might think that it's not a big deal if they were to give in to the Judaizers' demand that they be circumcised. Maybe it would even raise their status before God if they obey this one command. But look at what Paul says. It's really a summary of what he said all along. He says in verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Paul knew that circumcision itself was not the real issue. It wasn't really the issue. He says that in verse 6 later on, and we're going to come to that. But the issue was the false notion that somehow their standing before God would be either enhanced or hindered by their willingness or unwillingness to be circumcised. But Paul knew that to take that step as a means of trying to please God was to then make themselves accountable to the whole law. He has said that before, and he says it again. Because such a thing would have very dangerous consequences. If you look at verses 4 and 5, these are harsh words. He says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. What a contrast he presents there. He says, if you are hoping to be justified, declared righteous, by the law, you have fallen away from grace. If you're looking to the law, both the moral and the ceremonial law, as a means of impressing God or somehow attaining God's favor, you have removed yourself from God's grace. And that is a very precarious situation to be in. After all, God in His grace, in His mercy, has done it all. By His grace, He extends to us the offer of salvation, free of any encumbrance, free of any strings attached. He has provided everything for our Christian life, for our salvation and our life. His grace has provided what we do not deserve. That's what grace is. It's provided what we do not deserve and what we could never earn. He has offered us forgiveness, righteousness, eternal life. And to turn to the works of the law is to turn away from His grace, saying, thanks, but I think I can do it myself. What an insult that is to God. To treat the grace of God in this way is, I was trying to think of a comparison, but the best I could come up with is like receiving a gift of great value from a close friend who offers it to you simply because they want you to have it. They want to see the joy that you have in receiving it. There is no strings attached. And you receive it. But then you say, I'm going to spend the rest of my life earning this and pay it back somehow. That's not the intent. You can't, and of course, God's grace goes far beyond that because He offers us something that we could never attain on our own, something we could never earn, something we could never pay back. As the old chorus says, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Paul says that to turn to the law is to fall from grace, to remove yourself. The word he uses in this text implies the idea or suggests the idea of destroying the effectiveness of grace. By looking to the keeping of the law to satisfy God is to make the grace of God of no effect. It's to nullify the grace of God. The exact opposite of what we saw in Paul's own testimony back in chapter 2 and verse 21 when he said, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So the whole danger in this false doctrine that has crept into the Galatian church is that it is causing these believers to abandon the grace of God by which they had come to Christ in order to try to earn their standing before God by their own efforts. And ultimately, the truth in this section is that we are free from the law. We are free. We've been set free so that we can live in the grace of God. Well, we are going to skip over verse 6 for a moment. We will come back to it later on as we wrap up our third point. But we want to look at the second paragraph and the second point here, which is the threat of false teachers. Paul says here in verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you? Who was it that checked your advance, that held you back, that pushed you back and kept you from moving forward in your walk with God? He says, this persuasion is not from him who called you. Verse 8. The one who calls you, of course, is Jesus Christ, and it certainly didn't come from him. Who is this? Who are these people that have kept you back? God was working in your life, he says, but this didn't come from him. He is speaking directly about these false teachers who have interfered with the growth in the lives of these believers. Verse 9 is a rather interesting verse. It says there, it's one little phrase, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. When I read that, I'm reminded of Jesus' use of the term leaven when speaking of the kingdom of God. Back in Luke chapter 13 and verse 21, he said, in speaking about the kingdom, he said, it is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. If you've ever baked bread, which I have not, but I have seen it done, you understand the concept. A small amount of leaven or yeast will grow and expand. It takes a teaspoon or two or a tablespoon or whatever of this yeast or leaven, and you put it in, and it begins to grow and expand until it alters the state of the entire lump of dough, the whole batch of dough. And that's the idea that Paul is getting at here. He used this exact same phrase. You will find it in his first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There he was speaking about sin that was being allowed to stay in the congregation there. They weren't dealing with it. And he made this same statement. He said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. His reference there was to sin and to specific sin, sinful conduct. Here he is speaking of those men who had come into the churches there in Galatia, spreading their false doctrines of legalism. And I think what he's getting at is that allowing these false teachers to remain in their assembly was like having a little bit of leaven, little bit of yeast in the batch. And if you don't deal with it, if you don't get it out, it will eventually, if you don't deal with these men, whoever they are, they will corrupt the whole assembly. Verses 10 to 12 are another short kind of personal interjection by the apostle. His concern and his love for these brethren are evident as he pleads with them to make the right choices. But he also expresses confidence in them that they will choose the right way. Listen to what he says. Verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. When I read those verses, at first, on the surface, it almost sounds arrogant of the Apostle Paul to say, I'm sure that you're going to take my side in all of this. But Paul knew that he had the truth. And he knew that they were being influenced in a false, a wrong direction. They were being taken the wrong way. And he says, I'm sure that when you see the truth, when you understand what's happening here, that you will choose the right way. And that eventually these people will get what they have coming to them. But then in verse 11, he speaks about his own situation. He's been accused of all kinds of things. And he defends himself once again. If I am preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? He said, they are condemning my ministry because I stand for what is true, for what is right. And then verse 12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. The NIV says that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. The New King James Version, I believe, is what Anita read that from before. And it says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. The word means just that, to cut off, to amputate. And some have seen it as a play on words relating to the term circumcision. And so some of the translators have interpreted it that way, but that I don't believe is necessary in the text. What he is really saying here is, I wish that these people who are troubling you would be cut off, that they would be separated, that they would be removed, that their mouths would be stopped, so that they cannot do any more harm. I wish they would be cut off. So the danger of false doctrine, the threat of false teachers. But now we come to the real core of the matter. In verses 13 to 15, the value of true Christian liberty. If we are indeed free, we are free from bondage to sin, we are free from bondage to the law, then how does that manifest itself in our lives? How do we live if we are living in freedom? Last week we spoke a fair bit about the meaning of freedom. And we said that true freedom must express itself in ways that result in constructive and lasting value. If our acts of freedom, as we might call them, lead to destruction, then that is not real freedom. And I think that is what Paul is getting at in these verses. If our acts of freedom lead to destruction, what kind of freedom is that? If you go up in an airplane and you jump out of the plane with no parachute and you float through the air and you say, man, I'm free. What kind of freedom is that? It ends in total destruction and death. That's not freedom. Freedom needs to lead to something that is constructive and has lasting value. And that, I think, is what Paul is saying here in these verses. He says, For you were called to freedom, brothers. That's the underlying point. You were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The New International Version says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. We are free, but how do we use that freedom? You know, a few weeks ago we sang that old hymn that says, free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. We've been set free. We are free. But Paul says freedom was never intended to be self-serving. In fact, a self-centered, self-serving mindset is not freedom. Paul makes that very clear, that we have been called to freedom, but selfishness is really what we've been set free from. You see, as I thought about this, as I looked at this, it came to my mind that, you know, really, when it comes to the idea of the law and keeping the law or living by rules and regulations in order to try to gain God's approval, that is in itself a very self-centered, selfish approach to life, because it's all about me and what I'm going to do and how I'm going to live so that I can please God and so that I can attain God's favor. But in Christ Jesus, I'm set free from that. A self-centered life is what we've been set free from. So we've been set free to serve others. True Christian liberty is not about being free to do anything I feel like doing without consequences. It's interesting that Paul in verse 15 says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." You know, when people take this whole attitude of freedom and say, "I am free, therefore I can do anything I want," that's what leads to conflict and being consumed and devoured by one another. Because where does my freedom end and your freedom start? That's the problem we get into. No, it's not about being free to live in, do anything we want without consequence. It's about being free to serve others with the love that Christ has shown to me. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh or to indulge the sinful nature, but through love, serve one another. Look at what verse 14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." But you say, wait a minute. Didn't we just say the law is out? We're free from the law. So why are we talking about fulfilling the law? Well, I think there's a difference here that we cannot afford to miss. In the latter part of chapter 4, Paul talked about those who are free in Christ, having been born according to the Spirit. When we have been born of the Spirit, we are free to live the way God wants us to live. And that, as he says here, involves loving others. But in doing so, we will be living in obedience to the law if we are walking in the Spirit. And he gets into that as we go on through the rest of this book. We will be living in obedience to the law as it represents God's standard for our life. But the difference is that we will be doing it out of faith and love with a desire to please our Heavenly Father and enabled by the Spirit of God, rather than doing it as our own attempt to meet God's approval. See, that's the difference. It doesn't mean that the law has no bearing on our life. It doesn't mean that the law is no longer valid. The law is a reflection of God's character. But when we are walking in the Spirit, as we will see as we go on in this chapter, we will do what God wants because He is guiding us. Because He is empowering us. Because He is directing our lives. Not because we're trying to satisfy His righteous requirement. I'd like to wrap this up this morning by going back to verse 6. Paul makes an interesting statement there, which I think gives us a good summary of this whole passage. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." See, Paul was not opposed to circumcision in and of itself. The problem comes when it became a requirement for salvation, when it was based on the law and in keeping the law. Paul knew that the physical reality of being circumcised or not being circumcised is not the issue. That's neither here nor there. If you're in Christ, Paul says, that doesn't matter. It doesn't make a difference one way or the other. But what matters is faith working through love. Faith expressing itself through love. A life guided and empowered by the Spirit of God, backed up by the love of Christ, lived out through our lives, is what true Christian liberty is really all about. And again, this could be a whole message in itself, but let me just remind you real briefly here of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that chapter we know as the love chapter. He says there in the first three verses, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing." You hear what Paul is saying? If I have all knowledge, I have all faith, I have all kinds of abilities, I do all kinds of good deeds, if I give away everything I have in order to give to the poor, and I even give up my own life, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. True Christian liberty is being free from the self-centered idea that I can satisfy God through my own efforts. It is freedom to serve others with the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what he is saying in these verses. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And then verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to be self-centered, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that challenges our hearts. Lord, help us to live our lives in true Christian liberty. Freedom, not the idea that we can live any way we want or do whatever we please without any consequences, but freedom from the bondage of trying to meet your standard, freedom from the bondage to sin, freedom to serve others through love. Lord, help us to live our lives in that kind of liberty, serving others with the love that Jesus Christ has shown us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.